Boy, I don't know. I was looking at my life the other day thinking, most of my life sounds like it's not supposed to happen this way. You ever thought that? I didn't think it was supposed to happen this way. And last night we were at the fundraiser, and I heard this guy when we were standing at, I won't tell you, we were just standing somewhere. I heard this guy, and this, I'm going to tell it first because I might have to edit this, but it's all right. This guy, I heard him say, it wasn't supposed to happen that way. And I was like, whoa, excuse me, what wasn't supposed to happen that way? That's exactly what I'm talking about tomorrow. He doesn't know that he's going to be in my sermon, right? And so it's all right because I don't really know him that much anyway. This guy starts sharing about his wedding. I said, what didn't go right? He said, after the wedding, everything was going right, and then the time came to take off her garter. I said, all right. He said, she's sitting in a chair. I got down on one knee, and I was trying to make it look like I was going underwater, so I held my nose as I went down to go get it. Yeah. I'm glad you thought the same thing everybody else around there thought. She didn't think it was that great. He tried to explain it later, but it just didn't go over very well. But it wasn't supposed to happen that way. That was the key there. It was pretty funny. It was pretty funny. And so anyway, I don't know if you guys ever heard of a guy named Percy Spencer. You ever heard of him? Dear friend of mine from 1945. No, not really. Back in 1945, this guy was doing an experiment with a magnetron in 1945. The magnetron was actually invented during World War II in Manchester, England. And it was used in directing Allied aircraft in their quest to intercept German raiders during the Battle of Britain. So that's what this magnetron was for. Then it was shipped to the United States for those guys to look at it and to see what more they could do with it. And so they get it all the way over to what they call the Raytheon Corporation, where Percy Spencer worked. And as he was working, something weird happened. The candy bar in his pocket, which was a Mr. Good bar, they say, started melting. And he started to do more experiments, and one notably with popcorn. And Percy Spencer and the Raytheon Corporation built the first microwave oven in 1947. Thank you, Lord, for those guys. Right? And I'm thinking, we didn't get our first microwave till the 80s. What was going on that it happened in 1947? Well, the first microwave weighed 750 pounds. Explains a lot. It's 5.5 feet tall. Right? And it cost $5,000 in 47, which they say now would be $63,000. That's why a lot of people didn't have it. Right? So they have this microwave that come out, and then finally they started working on it and working on it. And then back in 1955, the Tappan Stove Company came out with the first domestic microwave that could fit on your countertops. 55. It still took my parents 30 years to get one. Because I remember, if you wanted to heat something up, you just put it on the stove. My kids don't know what that means. I mean, they're like, why would you do something like that? I was like, are you a caveman, Dad? I mean, they just don't understand that kind of stuff. So it was $1,295, which would be $13,500 today. And it was we had to have a special plug. It was 220 volts. Does anybody here remember the microwave coming into existence and how it changed all of our lives? Now every household has, you can go to Walmart and get one for 50 bucks. Well, inflation now, maybe $100, right? Who knows what it is now anymore? But all of a sudden, Here this happened. Nobody expected it to happen that way. It wasn't supposed to happen that way, where a guy's chocolate bar melts in his pocket. And he goes, wait a minute. And all of a sudden, we have the beautiful invention of the microwave. A few weeks back, our life group was talking about Jesus in Matthew 3:13 and him getting baptized. And I just want to read just verse 13 real quick. Just that verse says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Why? What? James, you're not supposed to ask stupid questions. That's what I asked them. Why would Jesus need to get baptized? If you think about it. Because there in verse 5 and 6, it says that the reason that people went out to People went out to him, John the Baptist, from Jerusalem and all the Judea, the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Does that sound like something Jesus needed to do? Confess his sins? Can you imagine that? That would have threw us all off. Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Something to think about, isn't it? He went out there to be baptized. Well, let's look at verse 3, 14 to 15 there. It says, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. And Jesus said, let it be so. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Even John was going, it's not supposed to happen this way. What are you doing here? I need to be baptized by you and you come and you're going to baptize me? What is going on around here? I love the Chosen series. And at one point, they're talking to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, this isn't the way things happen around here. And he goes, get used to different. I'll never forget that line. Get used to different. Get used to different. Get used to different. I think that could serve our purpose today as we read the Bible. Just get used to different. It's not the way we probably thought. I know it's not the way that I was taught. I'm a recovering Methodist, and I'm learning to get over all of that stuff and relearn everything. And I went through all the training to become a pastor, all of that stuff, and I'm having to still unlearn things. And so you might have some experience with that in the denomination maybe you came from. Even non-denominational people still need to unlearn things. Things that maybe we were taught as a kid, all those kinds of things. So he says the reason that he needs to be baptized is to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus actually did that, didn't he? He fulfilled all righteousness. He completely fulfilled the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. And so he comes to fulfill all righteousness through being a sacrifice for our sin once and for all. I mean, if you think about it, back in Adam's day, he sins and we get punished. Is that fair? I don't think it is. I don't think it is. And when I meet Adam, I'm going to punch him. That's for not listening. And we had to suffer. But if this all doesn't happen, this big old plan of Jesus coming in the form of God and being here for us to show us who God is and how much he loves us, none of this ever happens. And Jesus goes, this has to happen because I am going to give you something that you'll be able to use for the rest of your life to identify with me in. You're going to be able to identify through symbolism my death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. And in Colossians 2:12, it says this, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Through baptism, we identify with Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. Why are people so afraid of it? A lot of people, I want to accept Christ. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. When do you want to get baptized? Whoa, you're pushing it, mister. That's over the line. That's over the line. I don't know about that. It's winter. I've baptized people in hot tubs. I've baptized people in pools. I baptize people in the river in winter. I don't recommend it because then I have to get in and it's really freezing. But I don't understand what the big fear about this baptism stuff is. Even in 1 Peter 3, 21 to 22, it says this, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with the angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Man, why are we so afraid of this? It is a beautiful symbol that God has given us to identify with him. How else do we identify with Christ? We do the sacraments, and we think that that's a very beautiful thing that he's given us to remember him in his death. But then he gives us baptism, and it used to be really, really special. I mean, people used to, man, we're getting baptized. All the family's going to come. Everybody's going to celebrate. It's going to be beautiful. And now you tell people someone's going to get baptized, and they're like, into that cult? Some people really think that. Some people really think that it's a cult and that the, once you do that, I mean, it's forever. Yeah, that's the point. That's kind of the point. It's forever, and we're just absolutely thankful for that. I mean, aren't we glad that we get a symbol to use because he actually did it for us rather than us having to do it? Can you imagine? Exactly. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. And he says, now you just identify with me through this baptism because I've taken your place. I put sin all on top of me so that you don't have to worry about it. Your past, your present, your future, you don't have to worry about it. And we run around scared, 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 scared. Oh, devil's after me. Devil's after me. Yeah, he's after you. And did you forget about the one that's inside of you that's greater than him? The devil's going to be after you until the end of time, until you're gone, until you're dead. But guess what? There is someone who lives inside of you who is greater than the one that lives inside of this world. Do we really believe that? There's a group of people that are going to be out here praying during Leaf. And they're setting up a tent on the square, and they're going to be praying over people. And if you want prayer, then you can come by and get prayer. Some of the people that have talked to me about it are a little bit nervous about being out there, out of their comfort zone to pray for people. But they're going to be doing it. I think this group of people that are doing this has got the right idea. Because there's been a lot of people, well, they're bringing Satan worshipers here. Well, good. Because you know what we get to do? We get to tell them about Jesus. You know, the words, get away from here. Get away from here. Don't you come to our beautiful town, Atlanta, you Leaf weirdos. That's what's happening. And these people are seeing it as an opportunity of harvest. Of going out there and going, you want a slice of pizza? We'll give you some. And by the way, did you know that God loves you? And he's what you're really searching for? Can I pray with you? Woo! But James, it costs $20 to get in there. If you need $20, I'll give it to you if you go pray with people. I will give it to you. I mean, up to a certain number. My wife's like, oh, James. But he's given us this beautiful thing to celebrate him. And guess what it did with John the Baptist? He went, all right. He went from no way. I have to be baptized by you. He said, well, it has to be done to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, okay. Well, then let's do this. It actually worked out for John. He actually got it. A lot of people ask me, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? I was like, you're asking the wrong question. My question to you is, why wouldn't you? Why would you not be baptized? Why do you not want to identify with Jesus through that? Why would you not want to do that? I mean, even Jesus said at the end of Mark in 16:16, he says, listen, go out and baptize people in the name of the Father and Holy Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, he's saying the same thing that Jesus said in Acts chapter 2. Because it says that he shares the gospel with them and they're all cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized. He said like 3,000 of them did that day. Can you imagine the whole town of Lano showing up out there and just getting baptized? Just getting baptized one after another after another. Some of us can see some of that stuff happening. I don't know how. That's not my job. But I just know that there are people in the background and some of you are part of that and they're going out there and they're going out there and they're going out there. And it's a beautiful thing. There's things happening behind the scenes that we have no idea about. People are asking me, it was just, oh my gosh, Russia and Ukraine. Oh my gosh, it's the end of the world. It's the blood moon and all this stuff. And there's rumors of wars. And I was like, calm down. You're going to have an aneurysm. Holy cow. Last I checked it, God, he still got this. Our job is just to be ready, not afraid and running around crying. It's going to be okay. It may get worse before it gets better. I mean, my heart goes out to all of them over there. It's crazy what's happening in our world. But that doesn't mean we hit the panic button. That means we dig in and we seek him more than we ever did before. Because I don't know what he's going to ask me to do next, but I want to be ready for it. I want to be ready for it. And so then we go back to Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, and he says, okay, I'm going to baptize you. And this is the experience that Jesus had in his baptism. I did not have this experience when I got baptized, but his is way better. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." As soon as he came out of the water, heaven opened up. That'd be cool. And in Mark 1:10, he says that he saw heaven being torn open. He says he saw heaven being torn open. I don't know what that looks like, but I can imagine. I got a good imagination. And he sees heaven torn open and it descending like a dove on him. And in Luke, it says that he's descending like a bodily form. Like a bodily form, and he descends and lands on Jesus. And now Jesus has the Holy Spirit inside of him in his life. And then it doesn't even stop there. In Matthew, it says, "This is my Son, with him I am well pleased." In Mark and Luke, it says, "You are my Son." That's quite a difference. That's quite a difference to hear. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Who doesn't want to hear that from your father? I didn't hear that from my dad growing up. But I'll tell you something, what he did for me, what God did for me, is we took my dad in back in 2017 with dementia, with cancer, with diabetes, with everything wrong in him. And they said he'll last 3 to 6 months. He did not last 3 to 6 months. He lasted 2.5 years. No, it was miserable. But at the end of my dad, he didn't even know. Every time I pulled up into the nursing home, we had to finally put him in a nursing home down in Kerrville, and I'd show up. And every time I showed up, he's like, "Ooh, you got a new truck." I was like, "No, Dad, I've had this truck for like 3 years." "No, you haven't." And finally, I just have to say, "You're right, Dad, you got me. I got a new truck." "I thought so, son. I thought so." Some of it was hilarious. It was hilarious. And so we could tell he was getting weaker and weaker. And one time, the last time I ever saw my dad, I got to go into the nursing home, and he was just spry. He was just on top of everything. He just talked to me like normal. I mean, he was all there, had all his faculties about him. And when we went down in there, I got to talk to him, and I said, "Dad, let's go out on the town." And out on the town for him and I was HEB. And so we get to HEB, and I get him a cart, and he only had the use of one arm. We found a cart that he could use one arm, and you would have thought he was at Disney. I mean, he went through every aisle of HEB, talking to everybody that was there, asking me, "Hey, could I get some of this beef jerky at Los Gus? Dad, you can have whatever you want." We were just having a blast, and he was trying to race people, and it goes like 1 mile an hour, right? And so we're going through, and we get everything, we get back in, and I said, "Dad, we never did go and get, we were going to go have a pie date, get him a big piece of pie, chocolate pie, that's his favorite. Bum Doodlers down in Kerrville has it. It's like over there, Blue Bonnet, about that big, you know?" And so I said, "Dad, let's go get some pie and coffee, and we're just going to visit." We went there, we got some, we get in the line, and there's, unfortunately, 4 different chocolate pies, and now my dad is standing there looking all of them. And he's standing there, and he can't, "What's that one?" So they tell him, "What's this one?" By the time he gets to the first one, he forgets about what the first one was. He gets around to the last, and it just goes. I was like, "Dad, we gotta go. There's people behind us." Okay. So he's staring at him, and he's looking at the chocolate pies, and he goes, "What do you want?" I said, "Dad, what do you want?" And he goes, "Coconut cream." I was like, "That's not even a choice there, Dad. What are you doing?" And he goes, "But that guy's got some, and it looks great." I said, "2 coconut creams it is. Let's do this." Right? So we had pie and coffee, and we sent his sugar way up, and it was awesome. And so my sugar went, it all went up. So we get back to the nursing home, and I'll never forget my dad getting ready. All of his buddies were there. They were going to go in the back and smoke cigars and talk and tell stories. And he said, "Son, I got to tell you something. I just need to tell you that I love you." He gave me a big old hug. He said, "You're a good pastor, and I love you, son." That's the last words I heard from my dad. Man, so when Jesus hears these words, how does it not move him? The skies are torn apart. And he hears this voice that says, "You are my son, and I love you, and I'm well pleased with you." Do you think that Jesus did not need to hear that? I mean, think about it. All we know from Jesus from baby to 30 years old is 12 years old when he went to the temple. And at 12 years old, he gets there and he's there and he becomes a man at that point. That's when you could go to temple at 12 years old. It was not nothing like these kids these days. I mean, they were already a man. They were going to temple. They were working. They were half of them getting married. Can you imagine your 12-year-old getting married? 13 years old? 15 years old? People freaked out when I put a ring on my wife's finger in high school. Rightly so. At the time, I thought we were so brilliant. Right? And so then here we are, and this happens, and Jesus is from 12 years old. Almost everybody agrees that his father died at some point. So he would have lost his father at some point. So he goes through all of that. So he's 12 years old, and there's 18 years that's unaccounted for. What was happening in Jesus' life and all the stuff that he went through? And there was already circulation about that Joseph's not even his real dad. You know how much criticism he would have gotten at that time of age of going, that's not even his real dad? So he probably would have had to deal with that kind of stuff about who his father was. And then you kind of think about, am I ever going to marry? I mean, think about that. I've seen people who are just, especially girls, they start getting up to their late 20s and they're like, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Did Jesus ever wonder if he was going to marry? They say he was human. He's going through all this stuff and his mom's finding, when are you going to give me a grandchild? What's going to happen here? Jesus, are you going to get married? What's going to be happening? He was probably taking care of his family financially because he was the oldest son. And he's going through this adult life, and maybe he got to that point and was going, why am I here? Why am I here? Is anything ever going to happen? Am I really the Son of God? It's okay for Jesus to have those thoughts. Is that a sin? For Jesus to maybe think, is anything ever going to finally happen here? And all of a sudden, the heavens are torn open, and he hears this voice that says, you are my son. I love you, and with you, I am well pleased. You talk about a spiritual high. Oh, man, that would have just been awesome. I think some of us in here need to hear that. You are my son. You are my daughter, and I love you, and I'm well pleased with you. Oh, but God, you don't know the week I had. It was rough. You think he missed it? You just snuck it right by him, didn't you? Right? Well, God, I did have a pretty good week. I know why you love me. I was pretty good this week. His love for you is not dependent on your behavior. Thank God. Amen. You're right. Some people are like, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that. Well, let me help you. Your love, his love for you is not dependent on your behavior. That should be a relief. Now, that's not a cue for you to go out there and do silly things. There are still consequences. But God still loves you. And nothing from what I read in my Bible could ever separate you from the love of God. Ever. Holy moly. Well, James, I've done some dumb things. So have I. I might have been right next to you. And he still loves me. I mean, it's miraculous, really, this love that he has for us. It's miraculous. We are his children, and he loves us. Is anything ever going to happen for me? Does he really care? Am I really a child? You're not alone. I'll tell you that. We're all thinking that sometimes. We all have those thoughts. But that's why we have his word that comes in and tells us how he feels about us. And we can stand on his word, it says. We can even use it as a sword. The word of God is a sword of the Spirit. And we can take that, and we can take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. But will we? Will we? That's the question. Do we really believe this? Got quiet. Ooh, I don't know. Well, you can know. You can leave this place knowing that that he loves you no matter what has happened in your life. I want to look at 1 Peter 5, 6 to 10. I think. Yeah. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the whole world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I'm pretty sure Peter was speaking from experience. He's the only one that I know that stood in front of that where Jesus could see him and denied that he even knew him. And then he gets restored by Jesus a month or so later. And then he gets the Holy Spirit and nothing can stop him. Absolutely nothing can stop him. So I think he's speaking from experience when he says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you, but not like a fishing rod. You know what you do with a fishing rod? You reel it back in. I'm good at casting my cares on him and then reeling them back in. Ooh, God almost got that one. That was close. Man, don't we do that though? We cast it to him and then we take it back. And he goes, no, give it to me. Through one of the most difficult times my family's ever gone through, God did something amazing in this, and I had the worst attitude you would have ever thought toward God in your life. It was terrible. We're going through this, and I'm screaming out the very same thing that we started with. It's not supposed to happen this way, God. I am serving you the best that I know how. Why is my family in turmoil? Why is this all happening to me? And I'm telling you, I was so angry. And I'm sitting in my office right over there, and all of a sudden I'm reading these verses, and I just got totally so mad, you wouldn't believe it. Cast your cares on me because he cares for you. And I'm going, I don't care. That was my attitude. I've cast my cares to you, and look what happens. I don't even care. You want to know how I really feel? And I went off on a tangent. I hope nobody was in the prayer room. And if they were, they probably didn't come back. But I went off on this tangent and I screamed and I hollered and I was like, God, this is how I really feel about this and this person and that person and this and all that. And I went off until I was exhausted. And I fell into my little couch over there and I just sat down there and I felt like God just sat beside me and went, you feel better? I just kind of started laughing. I was like, I kind of do. I kind of do. But now I got to apologize to God because I just went off, right? And it's like he just started laughing. And he's going, no, that is exactly what I meant by casting your cares on me. I already knew how you felt. Do you think I told you to do that for my sake or for your sake? He tells us to do it for our sakes. He tells us to do it for our sakes. It's for our good. He already knows how you feel. You might as well give it to him. And what I found out from that, I'm going to bring the band back up as I close this out. What I found out from that is that when I went back to around those people that I had just told God how I really felt about them, when I went back around those people, I was able to love them because I gave it up. People that had treated us so bad, I was able to put my hand out and shake their hand. Where I couldn't do that before because I just wanted them to go straight to hell, quite honestly. That was my heart. And God was dealing with me in that. That's real stuff. That's real stuff that we all deal with, I hope so. I know that's what I dealt with. And I was so mad. And I went, you know what? That kind of felt good. The next day I did it again. And I had a different list of people. And I'm going by, I'm like, God. And so I've been learning to cast my cares on him and cast them and really give it to him. And then when I see those people, I am capable of loving them like he does. Because when I did it on my own, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And he comes in and he says, hey, listen, give it to me. Just give it to me. You can't do this, and you were never meant to try and do this by yourself. He doesn't ask us to do it for his sake, to make him feel better. He asks us to do it for our sake. And so I say that you can trust him, that he does love you, that he is proud of you, and that you are his child. You are his child. If you've had children yourself, you know that no matter what they do, you still love them. You get upset with them sometimes. Of course you do. But at the end of the day, you love them beyond anything words can even say and express. There's this love in your heart for them. And that's the love that God has for you and me. Regardless, he does love you and he has a plan for your life. Keep seeking him. Don't ever give up. If you're struggling, you want some prayer, we have people that'll be up here in the corner during the song, after church. Let us know. Prayer cards, phone number, whatever. We'll be praying for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here freely. And Lord, we need to hear it from you, our Father, that you love us. Regardless of what kind of week we had, regardless of the things that we've done, you love us and nothing can ever separate us from that kind of love. You do care for us and you absolutely have a plan for our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to trust you more today than we did yesterday and to go out there, and we look forward to Leaf coming to our town so that we can love on people and tell them how much you love them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand for our last song?